prayed, God of the earth, God of the fire, God of fresh waters, God of the great winds, God who made the world, God of the nations, God of golden goodness, Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us. Amen. Yesterday was St. Patrick's Day, and if you grew up in Chicago or Boston, New York, Philadelphia, or almost anywhere on the East Coast, it is pretty much guaranteed that your Catholic school teacher never told you this absolutely true fact. St. Patrick was not Irish. No, he wasn't. He was from Great Britain. He was not Irish. They might also not tell you that historians believe that his grandfather was a bishop, one who had quite a few children. Again, something that wouldn't gel well with the monastic narrative of the Catholic Church at that time, but that's another story. St. Patrick was not Irish, and Jesus wasn't Greek. All of the stories written about Jesus, the oldest stories that we have, were written in Greek, no other language. The original stories of Jesus were in Greek. Even the Roman government at the time that was ruling over that part of the world in Palestine did not speak Latin. This is where Mel Gibson in Passion of the Christ has it totally wrong. The governors and Pontius Pilate himself would have spoken Greek. But Jesus was not Greek. And yet, look who shows up today. Greek-speaking people flock to the disciples and ask them, "We wish to see Jesus." Who were they wanting to see? Even Jesus at this point doesn't entirely know who they want to see. But he believes that what they're expecting is wildly different than he actually is. Let's stop for a second and get some context. The readings that we have right now at this time of Lent are a little bit out of sequence, and the point of this story is missed if you don't know that. Jesus' days are numbered. He knows this. He's gone from dining with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and now he's entered into Jerusalem. The Palm Sunday moment, which we will celebrate next week, has already happened right before this story. There's a major religious festival going on in Jerusalem. The Pharisees know Jesus is practically unstoppable, saying right before this reading, the sentence right before what we heard today was the Pharisees saying, "We can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." People have come from all over the world to join this celebration, and more seem to know a little bit about whom this man promises to be, but not completely. So they end up projecting their own desires upon him. People want to see Jesus. Foreigners, Greek people, they want to see Jesus. For foreigners to cross cultural norms like this and speak to Jesus' bands of disciples, this was a very bold step on their part. Strange people from different parts of the world did not ever really engage like this. It was just not done. Strangers were to be feared. If you were a religious Jew, hanging out with foreigners was considered an impure act. You were violating your own religious sanctity, the religious purity codes, even engaging with them. But this act, asking to see Jesus, shows God at work around the world, the Spirit of God moving among people of many different nations, seeking to unify them. Even those Pharisees see the popular appeal of Jesus' message, but they are intensely afraid of it. Change is in the air, and the ancient words of the prophet Jeremiah ring more true than ever. The days are surely coming when a new covenant is formed. A covenant not written in law, but rather one written on the heart of people. And while this is good, who wouldn't want this kind of covenant? God actually promises even more. God promises that everyone, all human beings, will know God. They will be forgiven and their sins will be remembered no more. Sound familiar? Restoration, relationship, forgiveness. These are all themes that we've been talking about during the season of Lent. The person of Jesus is bringing that to all the people of God. And so St. John has this very specific encounter in his gospel with a crowd of Greeks, of foreigners, who are asking to see Jesus. God's work of uniting all humanity to God's very self is happening in real time, so that the judgment of the world can happen and the ruler of this world will be driven out, that the wrongs of the world will be made right, and when his mission is fully accomplished, all people will be united to God and to one another through him. Greek, Jew, slave, free, women, men, people of every tribe and language and family and nation, Jesus will be the uniting force. Jesus will unite them all. So what does that mean for the present day? Are we claiming Jesus' proclamation? Are we united? Is our society united? Do we see Jesus in strangers? Or how about in ourselves, in our community? Or do we have divisions of wealth, of knowledge, of love? Divisions. Is this what God wants? Or are we simply getting by? Trying to survive, doing what we do, how we want to do it, because otherwise we're too alone, too scared, and too insecure to believe the proclamations that Jesus makes. Do we spend most of our days unifying the world alongside Jesus, or are we happy manufacturing our self-imposed boundaries and divisions upon others? A little of both, maybe? Jesus was not Greek. Most of us aren't either. But our faith tells us that we're all united in Christ, whether we know it, whether we want to be or not, and whether we want to recognize it or not. We are united as God's family because of Jesus. It's a truth that we live into, whether we fully believe it or even maybe when we don't think that we can. It is a truth that we live into. We are united as God's family, and we are invited to see part of the heart of Jesus in one another and in each one of us. So, how does this truth change how you see other human beings? Does it? If Christ has united you to others, how might you begin to see a different type of person in front of you? You might start thinking differently about them. You might actually see God in them. How does that change you and from what you want out of your life? Some of this might seem like a little bit of a harsh wake-up call. Maybe it is. Our ways are not God's ways. But through Jesus, God will always show us a better way. Always God will show us a better way. We don't have to fear. We know that we will not be condemned. We'll be given eyes to see Jesus, to see Jesus in life, to see Jesus at work, to see Jesus redeemed, to see Jesus in you and in me and in every human being that walks the planet. I want to go back to St. Patrick to give us an example of how this works. His story is too relevant not to use. As someone who grew up on the Isle of Great Britain, Patrick would have been taught from a very young age to fear the barbaric tribes of the people of the West on the Emerald Isle. Most Europeans could not successfully navigate ships to the coast of Ireland, so few people ever tried to go there. It was rough and scary, and most Britons didn't want anything to do with it, and Patrick didn't either. But when he was a young man, he was kidnapped by marauders from Ireland, taken there, and he was forced to be a slave. We know this from his writings, and he was terrified, but he also says that he was treated relatively well. And so 6 years later, he gets this opportunity and he escapes, and he goes back to Britain. But his exile in Ireland, the loneliness and the separation he felt, solidified a new faith in the power of Christ to see people in a new way, to see the grace, to see grace, and to see Jesus even in strangers, even in his enemies. He gets home one night back in Britain and has a dream. He sees a man walking towards him, carrying a letter. And when Patrick opens it, he hears the voices of the people that he knew in Ireland writing the letter, saying to him, "We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us." To come and walk among us. And so Patrick returns back to share and unite the people of Ireland with the people of the rest of Europe, as priest, as missionary, as bishop. His sole aim was to bring a uniting presence of Christ's love to a people who felt cut off from the rest of the known world. Patrick saw Jesus in a new way, a Jesus that unites us, loves us, binds us together so that we can love one another just as God loves us. The days are surely coming. God wants to write the new covenant of Jesus' love in your heart, not on a tablet of stone, but on your heart. But God needs your heart. So open up your heart. Open up and see Christ's presence in you and in all living things. See the world as a place where God will continue to bless us. See our neighbors revealing a new presence of God to us every day. See the uniting presence and the uniting love of Jesus in you and in the world around you. Patrick did. It changed his life forever. Ireland was no longer foreign and scary. It became home. In our time, Christ's unifying love continues to be made known to all people everywhere. It's a continuing process, and there is so much work to be done, but there are plenty of reasons for us to celebrate because Jesus is our guide and God. So Patrick gives us his blessing to continue this ministry, to continue on this journey of seeing, encountering Christ on the road of life. He blesses us and says, "May God's boundless peace be yours, the loving peace of gentle breezes, the quiet peace at the end of the day, the high peace of the stars of heaven, deep peace of the dark hidden caves, far peace of future years, long peace of years gone by, fullest peace of Jesus, inner peace of the Holy Spirit, true peace of the Father, be lovingly with you always." Amen.